Lord, we do thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for Lakeland College. We're glad to see the evidence of this college being supported and all the good improvements taking place around. We pray for the incoming class. We know there are a lot of students that are getting excited about coming to school. Many of them are freshmen, the freshman class, having to leave home, maybe for the first time. We thank you that life is a series of changes. Thank you for helping us to be ready for change and to be willing to be changed, and help our witness to be from glory to glory, not from misery to misery. Thank you. We submit ourselves to you in thanksgiving this morning. You know every one of us. You know our hearts. You know our inner attitudes. And we thank you for ruling and reigning within us. If there's an attitude that we have toward ourselves or anyone else that is not honorable, that is not fit to be offered for your use, then we ask to be cleansed of it. We want our attitudes, our thoughts, our emotions to be vehicles for love. Thank you. We thank you for letting us sing these Come Alive songs, for you delight in a living offering, not a dead sacrifice, a living offering. And we thank you. Help me now to be used by you in the highest way possible. Hallelujah, Jesus. Amen. Anywhere along the way that you'd like to interrupt me, I'd be glad for you to do it. To ask a question or to make a suggestion or a correction. I've been known to make a mistake once or twice. But we all are here to learn together. And I haven't come to try to prove anything. I'm at least to have gotten that secure, that if you don't have wisdom enough to agree with me, it's your problem, not mine. Isn't it wonderful to resign from being responsible for the way everybody thinks and feels? That's a real good experience. So I'm not going to assume responsibility for your feelings, and you needn't assume responsibility for mine. We'll be responsible to God and have a wonderful time together. I was saying that I'm understanding life in terms of the cross. I believe that to be the teaching, especially the New Testament, but it's our walk also in the Spirit. Paul said the preaching of the cross is foolishness to the perishing mind, to the self-centered self. That this kind of thinking really doesn't appreciate the cross at all. But it is the power of God and the salvation to the person who wants to believe, to yield. And I was saying last night that the cross really is written into all creation, the cross principle, saying that the cross is where two elements yield themselves to the other for the fulfillment of both. And nowhere is this seen more clearly or more powerfully than in terms of God creating mankind. And I do believe that the cross is also the best way to understand, if we can understand, the Trinity. I never try to explain the Trinity. If you can, I wish you'd write it out. I'll be your merchandiser if you can explain the Trinity. But anyway, as I see the Trinity in terms of the cross, it's each member of the Godhead preferring the other. The Father prefers the Son. The Son prefers the Father. The Holy Spirit prefers the Son. Jesus, except the Father draw you, you can't come to me. How do you know what you know? I listen to my Father. I'm here to do my Father's will. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. And you see the members of the Godhead yielding each to the other. And I see that cross written into their relationships. And it seems to me God is offering mankind that awesome privilege of being lifted into the Godhead. Isn't that something? That God made us to be members of his family. Made us in his likeness. That doesn't mean to me that he cloned himself. It means that he made us with the capacity to commune with him. God is spirit. Nonetheless, God is person. Don't ever think is just because God is spirit that he's impersonal or just an oblong blur, as someone said. God is person. As person, God has a mind. And God made us with a mind. He delights to commune with us, mind to mind, and made us with the capacity to accommodate his thinking. There's nothing wrong with the human mind. It's the stuff we fill it with. Really, it's just amazing. And so I've noticed when the Holy Spirit really starts working within me, he'll bring up a lot of trash. And I wonder, where did all that come from, Lord? Well, that's what you've been feeding your mind on all these years. And you've tucked it away down there, that selfish thought life, that greedy thought life, that fearful thought life, that egotistical thought life. It's amazing, isn't it, how we filled our minds with thoughts that are deadening. And the Holy Spirit is saying, you have a mind made by God to think his thoughts. So he can commune with us mind to mind. God has emotions. Isn't it wonderful to discover that? That as person, God grieves. God rejoices. God smiles. God laughs. Not at us, but with us. God hates. That seems to be a contradiction to love, doesn't it? Because we don't understand the nature of love or hatred. And God really has holy hatred. He's against any and everything that would destroy his children. And I think that we have watered down love to an emotional response to such a degree that we don't know how to deal with hatred. When we get to the place we can love what God loves and hate what God hates, we won't have to hate one another or ourselves. So God made us with emotions. Sometimes we are afraid of that. I meet a lot of Christians who think somehow because they have a Blue Monday that they've backslidden. Our first heard Star Daly give this teaching. He said that the human emotions are like the face of a clock that go from 12 to 2 to 4 to 6 to 8 to 10 and really run the cycle. If you just go from 12 to 6, 6 to 12, that's called manic depressive. And if you can't get off that, you might need some professional help. But don't expect yourself to be just in one little emotional response all the time. Learn to know the variety of the emotional life that's within you. And let the Holy Spirit interpret you to yourself. And you'll learn a lot about Blue Mondays. You'll learn a lot about loneliness. In the Holy Spirit, loneliness is transformed into solitude. And in our day, we've developed a kind of spirituality that is so noisy and so gregarious that we are afraid of solitude. And yet, when you get to know the saints, you'll discover a big part of the saint being developed is learning how to deal and celebrate God in the silence, in the solitude. Here again, I learned this from Star, that in the underworld, where they haven't learned how to deal with emotions redemptively, the use of silence is called stir crazy. A stir crazy. It means you have forced silence and you don't know how to deal with it. Do you know how to deal with silence? Do you know how to be alone and live in glad celebration? I hope you do. It's wonderful to have the Holy Spirit teach us that God has emotions and wants to wed his emotions to ours so that we can respond to God in the variety of emotional expression. I think color is related to emotions a great deal. For instance, we use it. You talk about, she's wearing purple today. Do you know what purple signifies? Royalty, someone says. Right? That's the color of kings and queens. Royalty. You're ruling and reigning with God, baby. But look what it means when you play God and can't have your way. You turn purple with rage. Amazing, isn't it? You see, you get all of that. What is the color of growth? Green. Well, what happens to you when someone outgrows you? You get green with envy. Amazing. You begin to see this relationship of all life in terms of emotions. And it's just wonderful. What color is love? Say it. See, love is like light. It takes on the color of the vessel through which it shines. It takes on a multicolored, and it's wonderful. It's like the fruit of the Spirit. The basic fruit is love, but in some cases, love expresses itself as patience. Love expresses itself as long-suffering. Love expresses itself as kindness. It's a variety of expression. And it's wonderful to know that. So you can be loving and be blue. You can be loving and be red. Be loving in these variety of colors. Learn the nature of love. And you begin to see that relationship. God has a will. And he made us with a will. Did he ever? And we sometimes think that in order to really get hooked up to God, you have to get rid of your will. No, you do need to surrender it. But when you surrender your will to God, he doesn't take it and destroy it so that you don't have a will. You give your will to God, he will clean the barnacles off of it, take the knots of selfishness out of it, and wed it to himself, and give it back to you. So you can will one with God. I've noticed the saints I've known in life are all different. Are they different? Every saint is peculiar. But every saint I've ever known has a strong will. They absolutely refuse to say no when God has said yes. And absolutely refuse to say yes when God has said no. Saints are those who learn to use their will with God. What wilt thou? Maybe Star's praying for me this morning. I think he does a lot anyway. But I was talking with him one day about love, you know. And I said, Star, you know, I feel a little hypocritical at CFO. Because we feel obligated to say we love everybody. And there are just some people I meet that I don't think they're kingdom material. I feel a little bit ashamed to say I love you, and I'm afraid to say I don't love you. He said, Brother Tommy, on the night of the Nativity, the angels sang, Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth to those who will God's will. He said, Do you meet anyone you don't will to love? I said, No, I will to love everybody. Well, he said, Just because you don't feel doesn't mean you don't will. Go ahead and express love through the will. And if you'll keep expressing love through the will, you'll find that you can ultimately feel. Amazing. You can really love with your mind. You can love with your will. It doesn't always have to be with the emotions. And yet we put love on the level of emotions when it's rooted and grounded in the will. Amazing. God made us. We are wonderfully, wonderfully made. Made by God's hand. And in making us, God is expressing his commitment to us and preferring us to himself. You see, giving us a capacity that he himself did not have except through us. Did you realize that? And that's the capacity to materialize in terms of being visible. That we are his body. And God loves us to such a degree that he had rather be seen in us than to be seen apart from us. That's amazing, isn't it? I want to see Jesus. So when I first began, Rufus Moses was the first one I heard that I knew, that I really had held in the place of accreditation, who said he'd seen Jesus outwardly. And I used to hear that witness. I've read it and I've heard it, I don't know how many times, how in that little apartment there on Orange Avenue in Macon, Georgia, early hours in the morning, Rufus had been counseling with these people, and he awoke with some ideas coming and went over to his desk to begin to write those thoughts down. And while he was writing, he becomes aware of the presence of the Lord in unusual ways. He puts his pen down and just begins to yield himself in praise and thanksgiving. And his room is filled with light. And there in the midst of the light stood the Lord Jesus Christ. And Rufus said when Jesus stood before him, he fell on his face at the feet of Jesus. And to quote Rufus, he said, "I fell as one dead and yet never so much alive." Then he'd say, "Hallie, Hallie, Hallie." "We do love you, Lord." Little old Rufus, bless his heart. What a giant. But anyway, I began to hear those witnesses. And as I came to know the Lord, "Lord, I want to see you too." You revealed yourself to Rufus. You revealed yourself to Sundar Sain. There have been some others in human history. "Lord, help me to see you." And you know, he never has to this day manifested himself outwardly, except I do see him in people. Every once in a while. And miracles happen when you can see Jesus. I was in Wichita Falls, Kansas. And a lady came to see me one morning. Wichita Falls, Texas. And a lady came to see me one morning, and she was just broken up. She said, "Tommy, our son and daughter went to get on the school bus, and the brakes of the school bus were faulty, and the bus ran over our little girl. Her brother saw it. He thought his little sister was killed, and he went into shock, and he's in the hospital, and the doctors say they don't think he'll ever be able to come out of it. And I've come for prayer for him." And I was sitting there in prayer while she was talking, and I realized she had stopped talking. I looked at her, and as she was sitting in front of me, and her face was radiant. And her eyes were fixed just over my shoulder. And I realized she was seeing the Lord. And I didn't say anything. I just waited. And then when this presence abated, I said, "Sister, did you see Jesus?" "Oh, Tommy," she said, "he was standing right behind you. And he's so beautiful and so wonderful." And she said, "The greatest peace has come to my heart. It's all right." And she just left rejoicing. She drove about 2 hours to the hospital. And when she got there, her son was sitting in the lobby. And when she came in, he greeted her and said, "Mama, I'm healed. I'm healed." She turned to the nurse to get some sort of explanation. And the nurse said, "It seems that's true. Just a little bit ago, when the doctor came in to check him, he was very rational. And in the last hour, we've given him the various kinds of tests. And we'd like to keep him another day or two, but we believe he's healed." Today, that young boy is a pharmacist in Topeka, Kansas, living a wonderful life. The miracle happened when she saw Jesus. And I didn't see him. But let me tell you about the last time I saw him. I got a call about 2 months ago. Well, it was just before Easter. The lady said, "Mr. Tyson, I'm a fourth year med student here at the University of North Carolina. I'm writing a dissertation on the relationship of spiritual healing to the medical practice. And every way I turn, people are mentioning your name. could I come and talk with you about spiritual healing? And she came out. Her name is Dana Darien, D-A-R-I-E-N. Beautiful, brilliant girl. And she sat talking with me. And as she sat talking, I saw the light begin to break on her face. And all of a sudden, her outward countenance faded away. And there within her was the Lord Jesus Christ, looking at me through her features, but nonetheless very real. I saw him. I knew him. I just fell on my face in that little prayer chapel and cried out with great joy. Nothing like it. God made us for that purpose, that we could be the outward and visible expression of his indwelling presence. And I'm seeing him often enough in people. I could keep telling you stories like that. But I'm seeing him often enough in people that I know he's there even if I don't see him. Blessed are you who've not seen and yet believe. You're his body. You're his body. Can you imagine God loving us so much that he wants to hide himself in us and let us be the outward and visible expression of his invisible and indwelling presence? That's called sacrament, isn't it? Sacrament, outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace. That we are the sacramental expression of God's presence in the world, in God's plan. Now, God would not force that on us. God made us for that, but said, I give you the freedom to reject that. If you reject it, you'll go against the very thing for which you were made, and you'll die. But the choice is yours. That's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But there's another tree called the tree of life. Do you know who that is? I'm the true vine. Don't you realize the tree of life is the Christ? That always the Christ has been the vehicle through whom God gives himself to humanity. He's the light that lights the life of every man coming to the world. By him all things made that are made were made. Amazing. It's glorious. And the Father was saying, in creation, I've made you for myself. But I've given you not only the capacity to commune with me, but I've given you the power to choose. And I've set before you the privilege of choice. You choose. To feed on this tree is a self-centeredness where you are establishing true selfhood in terms of self-centeredness, egocentricity. It seems right to the natural faculties, but the end thereof is death. Now here is the tree through whom I've given myself to you, and through whom you've given yourself to me. The tree of life. The choice is yours. I happen to subscribe to the doctrine of original sin because I see so much of it in me. There's a deep self-love in me that wants to rule and reign in the universe. I'll do most anything to have my way. I found that true in my relationship with Francis. I'm the best husband in the world. As long as she'll let me use my goodness to manipulate her. My grandchildren are that way. They learned it from their grandmother. I could not accept original sin theologically as I came along. It seemed to speak of fundamentalism. And that was an ugly word to me at that time because I wanted to be sophisticated. I've lost hope from doing that. But it was through dabbling in psychology that I came to accept fallen human nature. I don't see how anyone can study psychology from any point of view and end up as humanists, because there's so much conflict within us. Even looking at the unconscious and seeing the unconscious world began to reveal itself. These memories of good and evil that are there. But be that as it may, when man failed, mankind, that's man and male and female, and we understand that, don't we? Sometimes I'm having to learn this inclusive language. You understand that? That came along after I graduated. But I gladly yield to inclusiveness in terms of humanity. I can't quite change my nomenclature for God. But that's my problem, not yours. But even so, when we talk about man, we're talking about male and female. We've chosen to go our own way. Each of us, our sinfulness is not in our behavior patterns. You can be the most beautiful, delightful, charming sinner the world has ever known. And sometimes I'm more at home with charming sinners than I am prudish saints. But nonetheless, the scriptures, when it talks about our sin, it's not talking about outward behavior as much as it's talking about the inward reality. Isaiah 53 describes it rather clearly. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We've each turned to our own way. That turning to self-control